A series in Isaiah. So today will really be the last of those sermon series in Isaiah for this time. Next week we'll still be in Isaiah. We'll be in Isaiah chapter 55 for our sort of Christmas Day service. We're going to look at the topic of true decadence. But for this time in Isaiah, this is going to be our last sermon. So yeah, why don't we pray as we come before the Lord and jump into it. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you have given it to us, gifted it to us, shown yourself to us through it. We thank you, Lord, that as we go into your word and see your character and see your glory, as you reveal yourself to us, it is consistently something that fills our heart with a worshipfulness and a desire to know you and a desire to give our lives to you. We thank you, Lord, that you have revealed yourself through history to be the one who is faithful to a people, calling them to be his own. We thank you that we can come knowing you have called us and are prepared to use us for your glory. We pray that, Lord, today would just be impressed upon us, even that little bit more, that we would go away ready to give our lives to you, to say, with Isaiah, here I am, send me. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to start with a question related to Isaiah's confession in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. And that question is this: what would inspire you to give the Lord an open-ended invitation like the one Isaiah gives here? What would inspire you to say to the Lord, you know, I don't know what you're doing, I don't know where you're going to send me, I don't know what you're going to do with me, I don't know what you're going to use me for, I don't even know how you could use me, I don't even know if I have the heart for it, but I trust you and I'm ready to go. Here I am, send me. What would inspire anyone to give the Lord an open invitation like that one, to use my life for your glory? Use my life as you see fit. The answer in Isaiah chapter 6 might surprise some of us, because the reason that Isaiah gave this open-ended invitation to the Lord was no noble sense of obligation, although that was important to him. It wasn't because he was afraid of what would happen to him if he didn't. The thing that inspired him to give this invitation to the Lord was what had already happened to him. He was inspired to give to the Lord this open-ended invitation because he had just encountered God and encountered his grace, his undeserved favor. In verse 1 to 7 of chapter 6, we see this unfold. Isaiah encounters God in his glory. He sees that the Lord is celebrated as the one who is perfectly holy. He immediately senses his own uncleanness, own unworthiness of being in the presence of this holy God, but is then immediately given the gift of spiritual purification, the necessary purification so that he can be in the presence of God. It's the same purification we have experienced if we are in Christ. And it is that encounter that inspires Isaiah. He was inspired by grace to go for God, to the point that he was willing to say, wherever you want, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I am willing to go. I am willing to be your servant. My hope for today is that as we interact with the latter half of this chapter and see the way the Lord interacts with Isaiah as he calls him to a particular mission, that we too would have a little taste of what it would be to be inspired by grace to go for God, to give God that open invitation to say, you use this life of mine however you want to use it. It is in your hands and it is yours for your glory. And I want to say, especially for the young people who are in the sermon with us today, this is a message for you. This is a message for you. It is a beautiful thing when young people commit their lives to the Lord at a young age and give it to Him for His service. And so this is a sermon for you. With that context in mind this morning, I want us to turn our attention to the dynamics of this commitment scene we see in the second half of Isaiah 6. We see the way the Lord relates to Isaiah as he leads him towards the mission that he has for him, the particular mission that he has for them. And there is just a real beauty to the way the Lord relates to Isaiah in this. You know, we see the beauty of Isaiah 6, 1 through 7, don't we? And we say, man, the Lord is revealing Himself to Isaiah. There is just as much beauty in the second half of Isaiah chapter 6 as the Lord welcomes him into the particular mission that he has. There are these beautiful dynamics in this commitment scene that I want to pull out and have a look at today. The first of those, or the first thing that we see if you cast your eyes down to verse 8, is the Lord inviting Isaiah to go for him. Let's read verse 8 together. This is a really important verse. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Isaiah, in this vision, hears the voice of the Lord. More specifically, he overhears the voice of the Lord. Even almost the image we get is a conversation. He overhears the conversation that God is having. The image that I have in my mind as I think about this is that of the child sitting at the top of the staircase overhearing the conversation that his parents are having at the dinner table below. He's overhearing this conversation, and as the conversation proceeds, the Lord asks, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" This phrase, of course, or this phrase incidentally but importantly, gives us insight into the nature of God. There is a clear pointer to the plurality and singularity of God, even in this short phrase, "Who will I send, and who will go for us?" Our God is a God who is three in one, three natures, one person. And I love the way the Bible just gives us these constant drips of the nature of God all through it so that we see the true nature of who He is. I love also here how this scene highlights the dignity that the Lord extends to Isaiah. It is obvious here that the Lord is the initiator. It is obvious here that Isaiah's story, Isaiah's life, is turning out the way that God planned. It is obvious here that the Lord has prepared Isaiah to respond in this desired way, but still He dignifies Isaiah by inviting him to respond to a question. He dignifies Isaiah by helping him to overhear the conversation and inviting him to respond using his God-given freedom. This is the same way the Lord consistently relates to His people, consistently relates to those who He loves, the way the Lord relates to you. Ephesians 2:10 reminds us, we are His workmanship. It is His workmanship. That is who we are. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. He invites us to walk the path that He has prepared beforehand, and He excites us to respond in obedience. He gives us the dignity of relating to us as humans. Isaiah is invited to hear this conversation. He receives the invitation, and it's important to note at this stage that this invitation is still very general. It is still very general. Who will I send, and who will go for us? He hasn't given many specifics yet. It's still very general. Isaiah, inspired by grace, readily accepts. He says, "Here I am, send me." Which at this case, at this stage, at least conceptually, could mean that he's heading to Jerusalem to become the sort of resident rat catcher, or going to Egypt as some flamboyant ambassador. It doesn't matter to Isaiah. He is compelled by God's grace, and he's willing to commit regardless. He just sees the beauty of the invite. He responds to the beauty of the grace experience he's just had with this willingness to be sent. "Here I am, send me." It's such an inspiring willingness, isn't it? It's such an inspiring willingness, that willingness to just be sent by God, be used by God, with the lack of knowledge about how explicitly that will be you, or how explicitly we will be used. Would you yourself be prepared in that situation to say, "Send me"? Would you yourself be prepared in that situation to be the person who says, "Send me"? Or would you be the one who is looking over at them and saying, "They look pretty good, God. You know, they look like a good option. I would send them if I was you"? Or are you the type of person instead who would say, "Yeah, I'll go, but you've got to tell me exactly what you're going to be doing with me before I'll commit"? What would stop us from saying, "Send me"? What is stopping us from saying, "Send me"? What is stopping us from responding to that call that Jesus gives us to follow him, to go therefore and make disciples of all nations? Is it this fear of the unknown? Is it an anxiety that worries if we have to give up control of our life? Is it because the cost is too high? Is it because we idolize our freedom? Is it because we don't want to give up our Hakuna Matata lifestyle like Simba? The reality is, in that case, if you do fall into that category of the unwilling, which is a sobering thing to recognize in your own heart, the reality is that those feelings, those idols, those lifestyle choices, even though they grieve us, can only ever be removed as we come to a greater appreciation of grace. Because they will always compel us more, and they will always control us more, unless we have a deep and real appreciation for grace. So that if that is the case, I want to encourage you this morning to just pray for the Holy Spirit to give you a deep work in your heart and to impress upon you what you have or could have in Christ, to re-inspire you with grace. Isaiah 6 reminds us that it's possible. That it's possible. In this commitment scene in the second half of Isaiah 6, we're seeing some beautiful relational dynamics between Isaiah and the Lord. Isaiah has responded to the Lord's general invitation with a grace-inspired willingness. Next, we see the Lord begin to unpack the specifics of his mission, which again reveals something of the way that the Lord works. Again, many of us expect God to speak to us in a similar way to Mission Control speaks to their spies. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is this. You can choose whether you want to take it. I'll show it to you, and it's in your hands. You can have it if you want. But God doesn't always speak to us in that way. Sometimes he does. Often he just says, "Be willing to be sent, and I will show you the specifics as you go." Here we see the Lord unpacking the specifics for Isaiah in 9 through 10. He says, "And he said, 'Go and say this to the people.' So he will be a goer and a sayer. 'Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed.'" Isaiah is called to be a prophet, a spokesperson for the Lord, who will bring this message of judgment against his people on the back of their rebellion, rejection, and rampant disregard for God. The Lord is going to use Isaiah to further dull the people's hearts. The people will reject Isaiah. They will reject his ministry because they have hard hearts and shut eyes. They haven't received the grace of having their eyes open. Now, you might be thinking as you hear that, Well, it's probably quite fortunate that the Lord didn't tell Isaiah what his mission was going to be before he asked him to go. It's probably quite fortunate because this is not exactly the most glamorous ministry. And to a degree, you would be right. This is a ministry that grieves the prophet. Even now, as he looks ahead, he's asking the second question that shapes this narrative or this text. He says, "How long, O Lord? You're going to use me as a mouthpiece, as a goer and a sayer, and you're going to expect me to go and say hard things to a hard people who are never going to listen?" And he says, "How long?" You know, you can see the grief in the prophet's heart, not only for himself as he goes, but for the people he will be going to. These are his people, and he grieves in a similar way to Paul grieves when he sees the hardness of the Jews in his day. "How long, O Lord?" Which the Lord is gracious enough to immediately respond to. And he said, verse 11, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, and though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains," excuse me, "when it is felled." He asks the Lord how long, and instead of giving him a timeline, he says, "This is what you need to look out for. You will be ministering until the time comes where everything those people took for granted is gone. Their cities lie waste, their land is desolate, and their position is ruined." How long, the prophet asks the Lord, and he responds, until, and think Port Hills 2017, if you want to really engage with the power of this image. He says, "Until the point that the people have been cut down like a tree and burnt twice. Until the people are left like a blazing stump in a charred field." The horror of the way that these people would experience the bitter providence of the Lord is earth-shattering and would have in every way grieved this prophet. They would experience the full weight of the bitter providence of the Lord. And you know at this stage that Isaiah would have felt the weight of his calling, the true weight of his calling. And even as the reader, as you're engaging with these ideas and thinking what it must have looked like for these people in this situation, even metaphorically to be in this situation, you're asking yourself, is there any relief? Is it going to be all hard? Is there any relief? And thankfully it comes. It comes like a single shade-bearing cloud on a hot summer's day. The final word in this passage, the final word to Isaiah as he details the ministry that he will have, is a word of grace and a word of purpose, a word of hope for the people, for Isaiah and for us. The holy seed is its stump. Doesn't sound particularly glamorous, does it? The holy seed is its stump. But here in that short little phrase is one of the most beautiful promises of grace that we have. Here we see a people who have been destroyed, but they will not be wiped out. They will not be finished. That stump will have, there will be growth that comes from that stump. That blackened stump in the middle of the charred field will not rot away. In fact, there will be a new start, and something holy and something spiritually healthy will come from it. Even after judgment, this holy seed will be the people who return from the exile, who are purified and who have this new appreciation for who the Lord is. So he points to grace. And he says there's something coming which is good. Something coming which is gracious. From the rest of Isaiah, and especially from Isaiah 11, which we've had read for us today, we learn that this blackened stump and holy seed will be the thing from which a shoot emerges who is in fact a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 11, we've heard, there shall come forth from forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, this stump, and a branch from its roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be the fear of the Lord. This seeding, shooting stump points to the person who is Jesus Christ, who came fulfilling these things, the Messiah. According to John 12, Jesus would come and in a similar fashion to Isaiah would encounter a hard-hearted people. In fact, he would be crucified by this new generation of people who failed to see his glory. But he would come anyway, despite this. Him himself inspired by grace to go for God into the world, to the cross, to his death, in order to bring that peace that is promised in the back half of Isaiah 11. To bring that peace for a new spirit-softened people from all nations. To bring peace for a people who have seen his glory, sensed their sin, who have sought him as a savior and given his lives to follow him. Isaiah had a hard ministry assignment. It was a genuinely difficult ministry assignment that he had. But he had the privilege of pointing people to the promise of a suffering servant who would come to save. And therein lies the beauty of his ministry. He would say, yes, judgment is coming, but after that there will be a time when the Lord will show his grace so abundantly in the suffering servant who will save. The Lord doesn't always call his people to glamorous ministries, but no matter what he calls us to, he calls us to proclaim the glory of Christ. Isaiah here has showed us what it looks like to be inspired by grace and to go for God. He's shown us what it looks like even to interact with the Lord as we go. He has given the Lord that open invitation to use his life as he saw fit. And the wonderful thing is that the Lord used him to bring the message of grace to a people who were so broken, and to a people today who inherit those promises made initially to Abraham and even here through Isaiah, and to us today, that we can be saved through the suffering servant. I have a single point of application this morning, and that is to invite you to do the same, to be inspired by grace to the point that you're willing to give your life up for God, to go for God, to give him that open invitation to use your life as he sees fit. There have been two times in my life where I have known without a doubt that the Lord was calling me to give him that open invitation, on top, of course, of the everyday disposition that I think he expects us to have. The first time was when he called me to come and be a believer. The second time was when he called me to leave a life of farming and go and train for ministry. And at times when I when I knew that call was upon me, I really wrestled with that call, because both times I knew I was giving up my life and I knew I was giving up my identity. That's what makes it so hard. Because we look at what we've accomplished and what we've done and where we're going and we think, man, how could I possibly give that up? And it's so hard. But I'm so thankful that in both times and in every way, the Lord was generous enough to ready my heart by impressing upon me His glory and His grace. And that is why I know experientially, as well as on top of seeing what we see in Isaiah 6, that if you give your heart to the Lord and you say, He will go, or if you come to Him and you pray, Lord, I don't have a big enough understanding of your grace to trust you, then He will give it to you. He will give it to you. And He will allow you to say, my life and my identity are ultimately found in Christ. And He will give you the freedom to say, use my life as you will. So I want to encourage you, if you're sensing God's call upon your life specifically or generally, I want to encourage you, bring those wrestles and fears to the Lord. Ask Him to give you an appreciation for who He is and what He's done, and let Him impress you with His grace so that you can responsively, courageously give your life up for His sake. And then I would encourage you to say with a whisper or a squeak or a scream, here I am, Lord, send me, use me for your mission, use me for your glory. I am a fragile vessel, but I will give you and I will take for you the message of the gospel to a people who are so hungry. The final thing I want to say again this morning, circling back round to where we started, is children, this is for you. I had a really sweet moment this week. We went to Jack's farewell prize giving evening at Aidenfield. Now, or is at the Lincoln Events Center. It was for Aidenfield Christian School. And the parents were in this hall, and we were like a horseshoe shape around the children who were all in the center. And at one time in the service, and this is probably one of the most powerful moments of my life, they asked us to stand up, and they asked us to sing a song of prayer and ambitious, you know, asking the Lord, bless these children. Bless these children. Use them for your glory, Lord. Pass your blessing on from us to our children. And I want to say, children, if you are in this here, young people and children today, our prayer and our hope and our desire is not that we only would be the people who enjoy God's grace and go for His glory, but we pray that you would be used for His glory too. And we hope that even as young people, you would commit to that and say, Lord Jesus, with our young voices, even knowing that we have a long life ahead, I am going for your glory. That is our prayer and our hope for you. Young people, they're some of the most amazingly well-used people in the history of the church, came to give their lives as barely older than infants. 6, 7, 8, 10, it doesn't matter. The Lord invites you to give your life for Him, and He welcomes you as He welcomed those, as He pushed those disciples aside and said, come to me and be sent by me. Young children, this is for you. Say to the Lord as you go home to your parents, here I am, Lord, I will be sent by you, and we will pray for you and support you, and may you be a blessing to the coming generations. Let's pray. Lord, we just long to have the courage to say, here I am, send me. And we know we have fears. We know we have worries. We know we have things that we can, you know, justify our current existence with. We know we have identities. We know we have lives. But Lord, we pray that you would just impress upon us the richness of your grace, the richness of your glory, so that we could say, even as young people or as old people, everything in the middle, Lord, I don't know where you're going to send me or what you're going to do with me. It may be just to stay here, but Lord, I'm ready and I trust you. We pray, Lord, that as we commit to go, you would be kind enough to show us the way, and that you would be kind enough to use us for your glory. We thank you that no matter what, we have this message of the gospel, even in our fragile human vessels. Lord, we just pray for your powerful work of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.